Good evening. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. Well, we got some mercy drops this evening. I pray we continue to get a shower. I tell you, we certainly need it, and the Lord will give it when He sees fit. John chapter 5. And I'm going to read one verse, verse 24. John 5:24, precious promise here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's pray. Father, tonight we rejoice and what you've done for us through your precious Son. Lord, we just rejoice in you. We thank you for salvation, eternal, abundant, everlasting. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God just to share the word tonight, to preach the word tonight, and pray that it be an encouragement and a strength to our heart, and that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to, for the next two or three Sunday nights, take up the subject of judgments. Judgments. And we'll get maybe a more clear understanding of what the Bible teaches. There are at least five different judgments that I find in Scripture. Some of them will be only for lost people, but some will be for Christians. But tonight I want to begin the series by talking about the judgment of the believer's sins. And I want to go ahead and tell you some great news tonight. Our sin has been judged and placed upon Jesus Christ. And he bore it, and we won't have to. I thank God for that. That's a blessing. There are at least five judgments. I don't know how many of them we'll get, but we're going to talk about two or three of them anyway, as the Lord leads. For you see, we need to have an understanding that we're going to stand before God in judgment. Jesus Christ, by the way, is the one we'll stand before. And though we'll not be held accountable for our sins as a believer, we will give an account for how we live, what we do with what he's given us. But the Bible says we'll be spared the judgment of fire, in other words, of hell. And I believe it'd give us a better understanding of that to look at these separately as we're going to do. So Jesus Christ is the judge in every case. And here's a very solemn thing. Every man, every person, from the first Adam to the last one born, will one day stand before God. Now, praise God, through grace, you and I as believers will stand before the judgment bar of Christ. Lost people will stand at the great white throne judgment without hope. We'll talk about that one. But friends, we ought to talk about it and preach about it with tears in our eyes. Because there are people there that will be lost and be eternally lost. So everyone will stand before Jesus. Everybody. From the first Adam to that last one born, we'll give an account. The Old Testament, and to best illustrate what I want to talk about tonight, the Old Testament gives us many pictures of Jesus through the offerings, the sacrificial system. And we're talking about the judgment of the believer's sins and how our sins are placed upon Jesus and he died as our substitute. And there's no better picture of that than the ritual that the Jewish people went through on the Day of Atonement. And I think you'll find this in Leviticus 16. We're not really going to study about it tonight, but to give you a picture of what we're talking about, they would take two animals, two goats, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take both goats. He would offer the blood of one on an altar. Now the blood, of course, is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is for the cleansing of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin whatsoever. That high priest would offer that blood. He would take it into the holy place and place it upon the judgment seat. And God would accept that and place their sins away from them for a year. But now one goat would be left alive. And it was that living goat. They would take him and they would confess the sins of that nation. I would suspect it'd take a long time. But they would stand with their hands placed upon that goat. He was known as a scapegoat, by the way. And they would begin to confess the sins that they could remember in a year. How would you like to have the remembrance of your sins for a year? And over they would confess that sin all day. And then someone would take that goat and lead him out of the camp. And he would come back into the camp no more. Symbolically, that scapegoat was carrying the guilt of their sin away from them. Perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute, whose blood covers our sin, and the very guilt of those things that we have done in the past is carried away from us. The message there is, if you're in sin, you ought to feel guilty. But if you've been forgiven, if there's guilt on you, somebody else is placing it on you, not God. For that is separated from us and carried away from us. But that is a perfect picture of salvation. Because on Calvary, our Lord took our place. And God placed upon Him our sin, your sin, and my sin. In fact, He literally became sin for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin. Well, that's not talking about you and I, is it? Not talking about you and me. He who knew no sin, that's one. That's Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So the news tonight is my sin and your sin as a believer has been placed upon Jesus, and thank God we'll never face them again as far as heaven and hell is concerned. We are redeemed. We are saved. We've been freed from that, and He bore it all. Now let's get into the scripture here. The believer's sin, number one, is judged in Christ on Calvary, and we pass from death to life. Look at verse 24 of the scripture we read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Now, I want to say it until we get it. Until we really get it. And I don't think I've said it yet this Sunday. What comes by the word? Faith. Oh. And we're saved how? By faith, obviously. He that heareth my word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, salvation is by grace through faith. He that heareth my word and believeth. Now the root word for believe or believeth and the root word for faith is the same word. Pistuo is the word in the Greek. And I could take that word believeth out and put faith in there and do no violence to the original language. It would read, he that heareth my word and faitheth or believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Friend, the death of Jesus Christ, where he paid our atoning sacrifice, was substitutional. He died in our place. He suffered a death he did not deserve to redeem people that certainly did not deserve redemption. He died a substitutionary death. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, perfect picture of that. Abraham was told to go offer his son, his only son, Isaac. Notice it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. For there's something special about Isaac, isn't it? He was the son of promise and a picture of one who would come and fulfill this covenant of blood that was started in Genesis 15. And you remember the teaching on the blood covenant. And Abraham takes off with Isaac and heads toward Mount Moriah, binds the sacrifice, the wood, the young man there on the altar, and as he draws back to slay him, the angel stops him, and we see a perfect substitute. Up until this moment, Isaac has been the substitute. But now God changes, and he gives another substitute to die in Isaac's place, and there is a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram caught in the thicket, friend, becomes the substitute that dies in Isaac's place. And friend, all of that is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place, and we will not have to pay for our sins again. They've been paid for. Verse 25, or 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, how do I know it's eternal? Because he just said it was. He didn't say there's nothing we're going to do to make it everlasting. Friend, the life that God bestows is everlasting life. What kind of life would you have from an eternal God but an eternal life? And shall not come into condemnation. What had condemned man up to this point? My sin had condemned me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by grace. The only way I can be saved is another one take my place and bear the punishment. He who knew no sin made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He is wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. John the Baptist saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. Can you say, thank you, Jesus, that I'll not have to face my sins? I mean, that's a blessing, isn't it? You see, Jesus Christ was judged in the believer's place. Now, I need to be careful here. A lot of people see Calvary as simply a glorified bloodletting. And I get amazed at the artist's conception of the cross. You see a pretty much intact artist's conception of what Jesus looked like, with some big spikes in his hands and feet, and a few thorns in his brow, and just a drop or two of blood along about the way. That doesn't match the scripture. Read Isaiah 53. I just quoted two verses for you. But it said he has no form nor comeliness. He had been beaten beyond recognition. If you understand what a cat of nine tails is, it is a whip with nine tails on it with potsherds woven in the leather, and seashells, and so on and so forth. And that cat of nine tails didn't give you just a little whipping, but it would rip the very flesh off the bones. I must say to you that Calvary is more than a glorified bloodletting. But, now hear me, listen close, but it is where God meticulously meted out, meted out, lick by lick, jab by jab, insult by insult, punishment on his righteous son that should have been put upon us. The Bible used the word satisfied. In my righteous servant, I am satisfied. Why? Because God's wrath must be satisfied. You follow me? His wrath. He doesn't wink. We seem to think that he just winked and passed over our sin. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. Jesus Christ on the cross in that whole passion, that week, satisfied the wrath of God that should have been put upon us. That's what he did. And just put your name in there. It should have been placed upon you. Should have been placed upon me. So he was judged on Calvary. And our guilt was placed upon him. And he literally became a curse because the Bible said, cursed is the man that hangeth upon a tree. Listen, he bore my punishment. He bore my curse. He bore my sin. He bore my iniquity. And wrath of God had to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ satisfied it to the fullest extent. And I stand before him redeemed. That's the gospel. And we have present salvation because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. So there is a judgment of the believer's sin. My sin has been judged, and I, as a sinner, have been found guilty. But because of faith and grace and the love of God, why did he do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let me expand that just a little bit. Our God is not a God that does loving things only. No. Our God is love. That's what he is. He is just. He is holy. He cannot wink at sin. But yet he is love. And it is out of his love that he sent his son. Let me illustrate this another way. The God of this universe looked at man and said, I have nothing to do with sin. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be atoned for. And man is guilty and beyond repair of his own, with his own efforts and strength. And that same God that pronounced judgment upon us took upon himself flesh and packed a cross all the way up the hill and died on it to redeem us, that we might be reconciled. If that isn't love, I don't know. I hear these arguments. Well, God saves this one, and God's going to save that one, and God's going to do this, and not everybody's going to be saved, and why isn't everybody going to get saved? And we get all in these frustrations about all this. Let me tell you what the greatest wonder is. The greatest wonder is he saves the first one of us. You didn't deserve it, and neither did I. I thank God for his grace and fall down before him and worship him and pray that he bestow it upon everybody. And what he does with it's his business. Thank God for grace. My sin, your sin as a believer has been judged and placed upon Jesus Christ. He absorbed the wrath that was meant for us. He paid the price. And we have present salvation and we'll never face our sin as far as a heaven and hell judgment again. For they've been paid for and we've been grafted into Jesus Christ. 1971, I think it was, I had a wreck. I was coming in from work and the job I worked on, I had to haul a crew of men, so I had to have some heavy insurance policy to be able to do that. And I did, and coming in, and a fella run over me and another guy and pretty well bunged me up. I stayed in the hospital for a while in Odessa, Texas. Got out. Insurance man came with a stack full of papers. He said, "I need to see your bills." And he went through there, and he says, "I've already paid this one." He's looking at my bills. He said, "I've paid this one, don't you pay it. I've paid this one, don't you pay it." And I was getting bills and notices from people and doctors from all up in New Mexico and everywhere else. I had never been there. And he'd go through, "I've already paid this one. I've paid this one. I've paid this one." He said, "Don't pay any of them twice. And I've paid these." It's a sermon illustration here. Our God does not double bill. You with me? And when Jesus paid it all, I'm not going to have to pay it later. And what He did satisfied our God. And when Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," may I tell you that the supreme sacrifice was made. The payment of sin is made, and my sin has been placed upon Jesus, never to face again. And I'm saved. And I know there are people sitting there saying, "Well, what about this one that can live in sin? What about..." I don't mean they're saved. Y'all understand that, don't you? You understand that a trip down the aisle and a dipping in the water don't mean you're saved. But folks, when you're saved, there's a difference made in your life. And your sin has been paid for. And you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Well, what about a Christian that does sin? It'll break your heart. It should. Amen. It should, because we failed a God that has manifested such love to us as this. So we will not face our sin. We have eternal life. Now let me give you three or four reasons the believer will not come into judgment. First of all, on the grounds of his substitutionary death, we're separated from sin forever. Psalms 103, verse 8. Let's go there. Psalms 103, verse 8. Give you a few scriptures. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity." Let me stop right there. If He deals with us after our sin, and if He rewards us according to our iniquity, nobody will stand before Him. Jew and Gentile will be lost. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Now folks, I don't know just how far that goat carried their sin away from the camp. But verse 12 tells me that they've been separated from us. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." In case you don't know it, that's good stuff. On the grounds of His substitutionary death, we are separated from our sins forever. Isaiah 43, next passage. Isaiah 43. Now may I say again, this is not justifying loose and slack living. For one day every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say there's not going to be much to that. Paul said, "I fear and tremble when I just think about it. It scares me to death." Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. I understand that Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. I understand that his first audience was Jewish. But may I say to you that none of us would be able to stand before God, neither Jew nor Gentile, if he does not blot out our sins. I thank God that he blots out our sin and has promised not to blot our name out of the book of life. That's grace, friend. That's grace. 1 Peter 3:18, the next verse of Scripture. We're talking about the judgment of the believer's sins tonight, how they've been placed upon Christ. And we'll not face them again, because they're paid for. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There it is again. Substitutionary atonement. There it is again. He suffered as a just Savior for an unjust people like you and me. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Don't come running up to me and ask me who he went and preached to after he died. I got my opinion like everybody else, but it's just an opinion. He went into the unknown. I do know that. Amen? But the truth is, on the cross, he suffered. He suffered as a just Savior for the unjust. The just suffered for the unjust that we'll be saved from the judgment of hell. And we will not be condemned with the world for three reasons. Number one, he was made sin for us. We've quoted that one. Romans 5:21. Hebrews 9:24 tells us that he died to put away our sin. Let's go there. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. I said 21, but it's 24. Hebrews 9:24. The Hebrew writer is using the Old Testament temple to illustrate some New Testament truth. And as that Old Testament priest went into that tabernacle and that temple in Jerusalem and placed blood upon the altar, verse 24 tells us something. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Now let me stop right there. Jesus Christ is both high priest an offering. He's both. He died on Calvary as an offering for sin, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness. Listen, he doesn't forgive or remit sin. He totally forgives them. He doesn't cover sin. He removes sin. Under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, sin was covered. But he doesn't cover them anymore. Well, why not? Because anything covered can be uncovered. They're not there. They're gone. They're removed. How far? As far as the east is from the west. Why? Because he died a substitutionary death and they were placed upon him, and our God is a just God and does not require double payment. And he paid them all. And Christ now, as both sacrifice and high priest, verse 24, has entered into the holy place, has not entered into a holy place made with hands, that's speaking of the one in Jerusalem, which are a figure of the true. Oh, that in Jerusalem that they're still standing at the wailing wall weeping over is just a pattern of something that's real. Well, is that scriptural? Sure it is. The Bible says that the unseen things are the eternal things. Huh? You can see what's left of the wailing wall if you go to Jerusalem. You see that. That's the temporal. That's the things you can see. But friend, it is the unseen things that is eternal. And in that unseen by us, but yet very real place, there's been very real blood placed upon a very real altar that has done a real work of justifying and saving and sanctifying and cleansing you and me. And we'll not face our sin again. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true. Where's the true? It's in heaven. But in the heaven itself, now to appear. And the presence of God for us. He's there now. What difference does that make? It makes a great amount of difference. Because when I sin, I need to bring it to Him, don't I? He's there now. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Well, He's not offered every year. And I must say this in all love and kindness, nor neither is He offered every Sunday morning as a wafer. No, sir. No. One time. And I must say this in all love and candor. There's no man has the ability to turn that into what God the Holy Ghost created in the womb of a virgin. That's not the gospel. The gospel is He died one time. Verse 26, for I said, then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, have He appeared to put away sin, my sin and your sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Can I tell you, and in this judgment, I'll not face those damning sins. Because He became sin for me. I'll not face the judgment that will send me to hell because our Lord suffered on the cross for me and for you. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, or not as a sin offering, but unto salvation. So the believer will not come into judgment because of the grounds of the substitutionary death. Our sins are separated. They have been blotted out. The just has suffered for the unjust, and He died to put away our sin and to purge us from it by the very sacrifice of His own self. Aren't you glad you'll not face your sin in eternity? I thank God for the gospel. Because in it, and it alone, I have peace. I read a story, true story, in a book I have. It's a book about the evangelist Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday tells a true story to illustrate this point. Back during the Civil War, by the way, Sunday was born shortly after that. I think his dad died in it. Sunday himself born in Ames, Iowa. And he tells the story of Quantrell's Raiders. Have you ever heard of Quantrell's Raiders? Well, they were Southerners, and they were not quite what they ought to be. Rapists and looters and etc. They were thieves in a uniform, basically. They got caught somewhere, I believe it was in Ohio. They put them on trial, found the whole lot of them are the ones they caught guilty. By the way, we're caught and found guilty. The judge sentenced them to execution, put them to digging a mass grave. The men that were condemned were digging their own grave. Basically, outside of Christ, that's all we're doing, digging our own grave. And the day came shortly, no appeals, no nothing, guilty. No doubt about it, they were guilty. They had killed a town of people, innocent people. And as they backed them up to this open grave to execute them, to fall backwards and just cover them up. And they marched this line of men out, stood them there, and the sergeant, I assume, that's overseeing it, started his process of ready, aim, and before he could holler fire, one man came out of the bushes and said, "Stop. Stop." And he walks up to the officer in charge and says, "Sir, I too was with this group, and I got away." But he said, "See this man on the end, this man here, he's my friend." And he says, "I have nobody back home. He has a wife and two children. May I take his place?" That's a friend, isn't it? So the man in charge removes this man out of the execution line, takes this man, puts him in his place, backs up with the process again. Ready. Aim. Fire. They all fall dead. Cover them up. And this one goes free. Quite a story, isn't it? Not the end of it yet. This man that went free, guilty, he goes back up north after the war, starts a business, carries his family up there, and becomes a very, very wealthy man. Comes back down after the war, and best he could, went into this open grave, or had it done, and exhumed the man who died in his place. He exhumed his body, carried it back up to where he lived and where he had become rich, and buried him. And today there is a memorial, according to Billy Sunday, and it simply says, "To the best friend I ever had in memory of Billy Joe, who took my place in the line. Folks, Jesus Christ took my place in the line. He took your place in the line. And if this man felt a need to memorialize one who, in this transient life, this temporal life, if he felt the need to honor him, can I tell you that we 10 million times over ought to live a life that would glorify that one that took our place in the line. I'll never face my sin as far as heaven and hell is concerned because he paid it all. And my life and your life ought to be lived out to the glory and honor of that one that died on the cross. Let us stand.